Morning. Good to see everyone out worshiping God this morning. Praise God. Well, I like to look around a little bit, see people I know, people I don't know, people that don't know me. I always like to start out with a joke, but I don't know any jokes today. All week long, I've been thinking about that joke that I heard a long time ago, though. How this guy, and I could relate to this, he said he was so mean when he was a kid and nobody wanted to have anything to do with him that his mother had to tie a pork chop around his neck just to get the dog to play with him. Has anyone ever heard that before? I could relate to that. Just a little bit. Anyway, let's go on. Today we're looking at a very popular bit of scripture. I felt quite honored that I'd get to share it. It's out of John chapter 3, 1 through 16. And we got a couple questions in here that Jesus asked. And, you know, we've been doing the questions of Jesus. And I didn't realize how many questions Jesus asked. I didn't think a guy like him would have to ask too many questions. But there are some questions he asked of people. And today we'll be discussing his interview. I like to call it an interview with Nicodemus, or it was Nicodemus's interview with Jesus. And there's some truth in this. And I might share some things that maybe you've never heard before on this. But I have, over the last number of years since I've been teaching here, to go back to the writer's original intent. Like, for example, in Luke, in the first couple verses, Luke says, I tried to write everything out for you in consecutive order, you know, so that you could kind of know the way things ought to be. And John's intent, it's over in chapter 20, I believe it is, where John says, I've written you these things in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name. So everything John wrote was put in a way that would help you and I to believe. Okay? Now, for some reason, when I was reading this story, I remembered that. I thought, well, maybe I better put that little paradigm into this and think, okay, how did he put this together? Now, I don't want to blow you Bible scholars away, but there's a place where the interview with Nicodemus ends, and then there's more words that Jesus said, but we don't know. I don't know when he said them. I just don't know that he said them with Nicodemus. Does that make sense? There was a place where John put those words of Jesus in there to help us to believe, okay? And, okay, so don't throw me out just yet. Let's just wait till I get there, all right? Because I kind of was going to wait to tell you that later on, but I just got it out in the open already. Now, these questions, I'm going to read John 3, 1 through 16, and then we'll go to the questions, okay? Let's pray and ask God for help here. Father, thank you for your mercy and your kindness and your goodness. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it's the cross that's the catalyst of faith. It produces faith in us that you will forgive. It produces in us a sense of sinfulness, knowing that we put you there. And it produces in us a sense of your holiness, Lord, that you want to save and you want to deliver. And as Nathaniel said, the word Yeshua means salvation. It means Savior. And Lord, that's why you came. That it was in your name that you wanted to save and deliver us as a people, Lord, from our sins. So Lord, today, bring that out in these words, these scriptures today. Help people to hear it. Help me to hear it. Help me to share it in a right way, Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3, 1 through 16. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Two questions. One in verse 10, Jesus answers and said to him, Are you the teacher? And I'm going to kind of build on this a little bit. Are you a religious leader and teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? That's kind of what he was saying there. Are you a religious leader, it already said he was, and teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? We've got to let that soak in a little bit. To answer this question, I think we need to go back and read right at the end of chapter 2. I never have thought of this before, but I just happened to see it. You notice at the end of chapter 2, there's a thought right at the end of chapter 2 in the last three verses. And I've never read this anywhere in any other gospel. This is the only place, the only gospel I've ever saw this about Jesus or saw this written about Jesus. It says in verse 23, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding the signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Note that, he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. When you read that, it almost makes you tremble inside, doesn't it? It does me. For he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knows all men, and he knows what's in us. Right? You hear that? And then John strategically puts the story out. This is not chronological. It's written so that you might believe. Then he gives us the story of the interview of Nicodemus. And in fact, there's two more interviews after this one that follow this. But it's in these interviews that God reveals to us certain things about Jesus and what he wants us to know. And of course, in this one, it's about being born from above or being born again. There's a lot of different terms for it. You know, back when I was a young believer, born again was a big thing. They put it in a lot of secular news things. Anybody remember Jorn Born, the tennis star? Boy, I am old. Jorn Born. His name was spelled B-J-O-R-N. He was Swedish, okay? And Time magazine, after he won some Wimbledon or something, they put on there, Born Again. B-J-O-R-N again. Yeah, does anybody remember that? Time Magazine? Golly, I am really old. You remember that, Bobby? Oh, boy. That does make me feel older. Rascal. Anyway, I remember that. I don't know why I remember that. I thought I was mad because they're using a term that Jesus had used, and they're using it to tell us about a guy who won a tennis match. I thought that was, kind of ridiculous. Well, anyway, that's what Jesus is going to talk about. Well, I believe John, the writer of this gospel, was building on something that he said at the end of chapter 2. He was building upon it. Because when Jesus talks to Nicodemus here, Nicodemus doesn't seem to have a clue about what he needs. Would you agree? I like feedback. He doesn't understand, and he's a religious leader. He's a man who's teaching everybody about God and about what they're supposed to do for God. And he has no clue that men are lost. All of them are lost, religious and otherwise. Jesus never entrusted himself to men because he knew what was in them. He knew men. He knew what was in man. Jesus knew their hearts. And so this interview with Nicodemus is a demonstration of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus cuts to the chase. Nicodemus respects Jesus. You can see that. He says, nobody could do the things you do and not be from God. And Jesus cuts right to the chase and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. See, he knew in his heart that he had a love for God. He wanted to follow God. Nobody could do what Nicodemus had done and not really care about God, but he didn't know how to get there. He bluntly answers Nicodemus, asserting that without a complete change, comparable to a rebirth, the natural man could never enter into the kingdom of God. I'm going to say that again. Jesus bluntly answers Nicodemus, asserting that without a complete change, comparable to being born again, rebirth, born from above, however terms you want to use, the natural man cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that applies today. Applies today. Jesus said he was incapable of entering. Now, the thought here is not that you're disbarred from entering. It's not that you're disbarred. It's but you're not capable of apprehending the kingdom. You can't see it. You can't understand it. You can't be a part of it because you need this change. He needed a change of heart. He needed a spiritual transformation. And don't you think it's interesting that this would be in here because other people talked to Jesus along the way, but this man was kind of like the cream of the crop. Would you say that? If anybody should have known how to be right with God, this guy should have known how to be right with God. And John wanted us to see that no matter how much you think you're right with God, no matter how good, quote unquote, you think you are, you still have to experience the new birth. Nicodemus knew he couldn't go back into the womb and be physically born again. He wasn't being stupid when he asked this, but what he was basically saying, how can I start over again? How can I get to that point where I can start over and know the kingdom of God? How can I get a new beginning? I'm old, too old for change. That's when Jesus in verse 5 explains to him, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Some people here might be thinking he's talking about water baptism, and For the most part, he probably was talking about, because water baptism represents the term that we use to come into the kingdom. Remember what Jesus preached wherever he went? It was a, you know, it was a six-letter word. Repent. Repent. It was repent. Sometimes we look at that as a negative word, but really all repent means is stop. Stop and turn around. Go back. Many years ago, I was a soldier in Germany, and I had to follow a bunch of pothead leaders. They were smoking dope all the time. And one time we were going down the Autobahn there, headed in a direction. We were supposed to turn off and at the Bomberg. I always remember the Bomberg exit. We had to turn off. Well, he blew on by the Bomberg exit. And next thing you know, there was this big sign in English. Stop! If you're an American military, do not go beyond this sign. And boy, I'll tell you, the taillights came on. And I was still in my right mind. I hadn't been smoking dope or anything. I was a Christian at the time. But when things got rough, the leaders always come back to me because they knew I'd be sober. So they came back and said, what do we do? Well, see, we were headed into East Germany, okay? There's a bunch of us in a convoy. We're headed into East Germany. We had sensitive material on us, and we're going into East Germany. And the thing was, they were wanting us to stop so that our 10th Cavalry unit could come around and arrest us. Well, I didn't want to be arrested. So I told my guy that was leading us, I said, look, I know there's got to be a way to turn around and go back. They're not going to let us just go right into East Germany. Do you like this story? I don't know. It has a lot to do with repentance, okay? So I said, let's keep going, and we'll find that exit that'll give us. And you know what? It took us right up to the border, right up to the East German border. We went up a off-ramp and went over a bridge, and all these Germans were looking at us, and we were looking at them, and we came back around and got out of there, and we were shaking in our boots the whole time we were at camp waiting for them to come and arrest us because we figured they had pictures of us and all that. But we got turned around. You know, that's what repentance is. You stop and turn around. Something else catches your interest. There's two things in the cross. You know, as I was sitting there this morning, I got to thinking, we were singing about the cross. There's actually two things in the cross. It's showing us how sinful we are. That should be our first reaction. We are very sinful that the Son of God had to lay down his life for us. And the second thing it should show us, the holiness of God. The fact that, and I don't mean that in a stuffy way, I mean that in a set apart way. Jesus was set apart from us, that he cared so much that he was willing to lay down his life, that come and lay down his life for us. Two things. The first thing should make us repent. The second thing should make us embrace him and want him and want change like Nicodemus. Friends, we're looking at this sometimes a little wrong, but the commentators I read on this, Nicodemus wanted change. He wanted to do, but he couldn't do the impossible. He couldn't go back and start his life over again. What do I do? It's like Jesus was saying, yes, he's telling him to repent. And the water is the repentance, and the Spirit is something God does. But right now, in the repentance, here's the Jew. Here's the Jew in Nicodemus. He did not want to repent because he was a Jew. Jews don't repent. They're Jews. They don't need to repent. You ever met any Jews? Anybody here a Jew? Anybody met a Jew? They're very, very proud people. They're very They think they got it all together. They think God's on their side. Haven't you been following the war? Everything they talk about, God's on their side. God's helping them. They're a very proud people. Maybe rightly so. I don't know. The only people that repented in Nicodemus' day were Gentiles. Gentiles would repent, get baptized in the Jewish way of doing things, and then they would become proselytized Jews. You know, they could become Jews. But they had to repent. Jews did not have to be. Do you remember anybody? Did John the Baptist baptize any Pharisees? No, he didn't baptize any Pharisees at all. None of them would submit themselves to that baptism. That would have been a humiliation to say that they were sinful. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you're a sinful man and you need to repent. That would have been hard for him to understand. Would have been insulting, more or less. He was a Jew. Secondly, he said he needed to be born of the Spirit. Now, the repentance part of it is pretty much our responsibility. Now, I know God's helping us. He's speaking to us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. He's given reasons. He's helping us to see ourselves and bringing us to a place where we want to give up our way of life, give up what we're living for. Do you know I probably told you this before, but you know the definition for sinner in the Bible. Do you know what the definition for sinner is? It's a word picture. The definition for sinner is somebody who spent their entire life shooting at a target and hitting the target every time. But the only problem was, it's the wrong target. It's the wrong target. It's like you're shooting at this goal, this ultimate goal in your life. You're shooting at that thing, and you're hitting it every time, and you're telling yourself you're doing all right, when all of a sudden you realize you've been shooting at the wrong ultimate goal in life. And so that repentance is in that turn, swinging around and getting another ultimate goal to live for, which in this case, you're no longer living for yourself, you're living for God. You're laying your life down to live for God. And in that process, the Holy Spirit, see, I can't really explain to you. I can't walk up to a man and say, hey, I can help you get born again. I can. I can tell you everything that the Bible teaches about it, but there has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your mind, in the things that God's saying and doing in your life, bringing you to that point where you'll experience the new birth. All we're supposed to do is love people, right? We can't save them. I can't save anybody. I can love people, though, sometimes. You know, if you hang enough pork chops around their neck. But anyway, sometimes it's difficult. But, you know, that's what we're supposed to do is love people. Show them the love of, you know, it frees us. It frees us. I met a guy one time that had 307 notches on his belt for every person he led to Christ. Well, I didn't have any notches on my belt. You know, but sometimes people get into this competitive thing trying to get a commitment out of people. But really, it's the work of the Spirit in the person's life. Work of God's Spirit transforming and changing the life of the individual. Okay. This is the work of God on the human heart. Nicodemus needed a regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It was a work that could not be seen like the wind, but was evident by the change that happened in the person's life. Just like the wind. Okay, we just had some wind, didn't we? Big wind. Okay. We didn't see the winds, but after they're gone, you see the stuff that's laid in their path, the destruction. Well, in this case, when the Spirit moves into a person's heart and soul, after that, you'll see a transformation. You'll see a change in what they're living for, who they're living for. Am I making myself clear today? This is as clear as I can make it because it's a spiritual operation. It's the work of God. You know, I always try to be careful when I approach a person because I don't know what God's doing in their lives. You know? Maybe all they want me to do is buy them a sandwich. And when I do that, they break down and start crying and ask God into their life. You know, you're like, what? You know, I've had some weird experiences with people. You know, you don't have to give them the Roman road. Sometimes you just have to do the very next thing that God lays on your heart because you're working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. He's the one in charge of evangelism, not me. He's the one in charge of bringing people to Jesus, not me. It isn't my thing. So in summary, to be born again is a work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot change ourselves into a being whose heart loves and honors God, but we can humble ourselves as we recognize our sinful self before God and repent, turning ourselves to God humbly and asking for change. I still remember when I repented. It took me 3 days to repent. I had so much stuff on my list. I mean, it was pretty bad. I was repenting for 3 days, you know, and asking God. I would remember sinful things I did. I remember stuff I did, and I would ask God to forgive me, and it just like I was trying to get it all out, you know. And I remember when the Spirit came and did something in my heart, did that thing in my heart that transformed me and changed me and gave me new life. I remember that. I know where I could take you to where I was standing, if the building's still there. I could take you to where I was standing when that happened. You know? Now, I'm not saying everybody has to have an experience like Jeff, but I am saying you have to have transformation the same way. You could be 5 years old and have a 5 year old. I've seen my son one time started weeping and was crying out to God. He was only 8 years old. I thought, what's this boy been doing? You know, is he in the cartels or something? Has he been running drugs from New York to where? You know, he was broken. You know, it's not the same for everybody, but it is the same when it comes to the change, the transformation. It'll be an obvious transformation. Everybody get that? You understand that? Yeah. I think that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. You must be born again. Okay? Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? And then Jesus, when he's asking this, he's saying, how can he experience these things that you're speaking of? How can I experience this new birth? What he's asking Jesus. He wants to experience it. Jesus had just told Nicodemus how. He just told you how. I just told you how. You've got to repent. You've got to let the Spirit work in your heart and do what he has to do. So this new birth came about by repentance towards God and for the Holy Spirit bringing spiritual transformation into the life of the individual. That's when Jesus says, he said, we speak that which we know and bear witness that which you do not receive our witness. Here's the second question. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? See, repentance and the Spirit working in us is an earthly thing. It's an earthly thing, really, in the sense that the Holy Spirit wants to work in us. It's something God wants to do in us. Now, Jesus shares this story from the Old Testament to kind of connect with Nicodemus, I believe, because Nicodemus would have known this story very well. He tells this story from the Old Testament to help bring a catalyst to Nicodemus to repent and believe. And that's where he shares the story of the bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. Y'all remember that story? They took the bronze serpent. Moses made a bronze serpent. Everybody's seen The Chosen. You guys all know this, I'm sure. You know, they made that bronze serpent, and then they lifted it up. And if you would look at it, if you'd been bit by a snake and you're over there dying, you know, waiting for the poison to catch, then, you know, you look at that, and by looking, just by looking at it, was faith to believe God for what God said would happen, and it would heal you. And Jesus uses that story as an example of what Nicodemus must do. You must look at me. I'm going to be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the bronze serpent for people to believe. I'm going to be lifted up. Now, the term lifted up here actually does mean that he's going to go to the cross. People didn't really catch that. I think John, as he wrote this, after he wrote this out, and he knew this. He knew what Jesus was talking about. So everyone's dying. Everyone needed to look to the serpent. And Jesus is saying, I'm comparing that to being lifted up myself, that whoever believes, look, he puts that in plain language here, I'll be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. In him have eternal life. Now, I think, now this is just my thinking, okay, I think the interview with Nicodemus ended there in verse 15. I think it ended there. And we don't know how it came out. The only thing I can gather from it is I know when Jesus was buried, it was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that came and took his body, and they wrapped it in incense and bandages, and they wrapped his body and they put it in the tomb. It gives me the thought that Nicodemus did believe in Jesus, did come to faith in Jesus. Okay? But I think what's really important for us in this story is we heard the story, we heard it, and we have to enter in through repentance, true repentance, evaluating our lives, and then evaluating it against the cross, the fact that Jesus gave himself for us. And that's what John 3:16 tells us. After this story, this is what it says. I'm going to read it again. You all know this scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't just love the world, he so loved the world. I like that little word, so. Think about that. He's so. That's passion. So that he gave. In that word, four-letter word, is the thought of sacrifice. You know, when did Jesus' sacrifice begin? Have you ever thought about that? It didn't begin when he was in the garden. It didn't begin on the cross. It began the moment he was etched. He was etched on the embryo of a little woman in Israel. That was the moment nothing could be reversed. Nothing could be changed. He became a man. That's when his sacrifice began. And he bore that. He bore his humanity. And the Bible says in John, I think later, it was in the first chapter of John, behold, the Lamb of God who is bearing away the sin of the world. A lot of times we're told he get to the cross and God put all the sin on him. No. As Jesus walked this earth, sin, he's like a sin magnet. As he saw sin, it was collecting to his heart. Because Jesus knew men, right? Are you following me? He knew men. He knew what was in men. So sin was something that was totally foreign to his nature as a man. And it kept heavy, 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 heavy on his heart. And I like in the garden, they were so descriptive in the garden that Jesus, he told his disciples, stay here and pray, for I'm so grieved. I'm so grieved to the point of dying, he told his disciples. And then the Bible says he went a little ways and fell to the ground. Folks, this is the fact, the weight of sin was on Jesus from the moment he came. His sacrifice began the moment he came, the moment he came. So when God says in this scripture, he loved the world that he gave, so loved us that he gave. See, this scripture was put in here as a catalyst, something that should start us to think about our sinful self, the way God saw us, the way God knew us, the way Jesus saw what was in us. We need to see what's in us and repent so that we might have the new birth, so we might have the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? I don't know exactly how he does it, but in Titus it says he comes in, he renews, he washes us and regenerates us. I've experienced that. I didn't even understand it. But man, I was a new person. I went out and started telling everybody, I'm a new person. Jesus has done something in my life. I thought they'd all just fall down and start wanting to do the same thing. I came home on leave to tell my parents, I'm a Christian now. Let me tell you what happened. And I tell them that my mother went, I can't believe something like this happened to you. What? Don't you want this to happen to you? You know, you're a little bit dumb when you get... I can't explain it. It changed me. And if you're here today and you've been born again, you know exactly what I'm talking about. May not be in the same circumstance, but you know the transformation. It's a transformation. Doesn't mean you never sin again, but it just means you know something that God has done in your life, and it's like there's no going back. Well, Scripture doesn't tell us what happened to Nicodemus, but we do know what happened to Jesus, and I believe this Scripture 16 was put in here to help us as a catalyst to realize what God has done for us. He sent his only son, his only, Rusty likes this, only begotten son. That separates our sonship from his sonship. We're not begotten. That means he came forth from the Father to us. He's part of the Father. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. They're of the same stuff. And that makes it more special, knowing who he is. Well, friends, I'm going to leave you with that today. I pray God will touch your heart. If you've just become religious like Nicodemus and you don't really know where you're at with God, and let me give you an opportunity. You don't have to do it here. I didn't get saved in a church. I didn't even know where church was at. I got saved on the street, crying out to God on the street. I got saved. And I'm telling you, you need to think about Nicodemus, what Jesus said, and we need transformation. I almost need it every day, I think. I don't know. I need God's Spirit to guide me and lead me and do the work in my heart every day. Could we pray? And then we'll release you for, are we doing... Yeah, okay. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, it's a little overwhelming to think that you were willing to give us your only begotten Son as a cure, lifted up on a cross. Our sinfulness, we killed him, but in your holiness, you saved us. Lord, I pray today that men and women, boys and girls, hearing this message from your word today would take to heart the power of what Jesus' cross means, how it is there to save us and deliver us from our sin, to give us a new path to walk on, to know God and to know His Son, Jesus. Touch our hearts today, Lord. Touch our minds, our spirits today. May we turn to You and look to You, Lord, for deliverance from our old self, so that we might have a new life in Your Son, Jesus. We ask in His name. Amen.